Now let's direct our attention to the Word of God, to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2. So, if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The Word of the Lord. Before we begin, if you would, just grant me a moment of personal privilege. Paul and I have just returned from a 3,200-mile car trip across the Rocky Mountain area up to Wyoming, to Yellowstone, Montana, down through Idaho, Utah, and across Colorado, and back. The highlight of the trip was we stopped about 8 o'clock to find lodging at a fine hotel in Amarillo, not one of the most scenic places on our trip. And as we were there in the porte waiting to find out whether we could get in for that night, we didn't, by the way. We drove to Childers. But walking across the parking lot was Dick and Diane Steele. Now, what are the odds of finding those two dear people way out there on a trip like that? But we had just a quick moment of fellowship, but it was just wonderful. You never know where you're going to find people when you travel even that far. But the reason I ask for a moment of personal privilege is I am just absolutely enraptured when I see some of the scenery that's in that part of the country. And most of you have been, you know what I'm talking about, with all the canyons and the geysers and the waterfalls and the rock formations and the high mountains and the different vistas with the contrasting scenery and all the rest. But one of the things that sort of fires me up a little and gets my ire where it shouldn't be probably is the little blurbs that you find written on the scenic overlooks in the various places, where according to evolutionary presupposition, they will describe the phenomenon that you're looking at, and they will say 500 million years ago, a volcano or a glacier or a meteorite formed this here. Now, I understand the evolutionary presuppositions of modern science. I'm not an obscurantist nor an ignoramus, but also know Almighty God. And I know that everything you look at out there or anywhere else on planet Earth or anywhere else a microscope may take you or a telescope may take you was crafted by the wise and skillful fingers of an Almighty God. He put the stars in place, put the planets, the galaxies. He's the one that vacated the quasars. He's the one that set it all up. And he had a little micro mini project in his universe, and it was called Planet Earth. And he crafted it. And I'm here to tell you that if you understand a certain way of looking at things, which I think is the biblical way of looking at things, you will know that everything you see out there or anywhere else you go was crafted by the hand of God using two great forces. The force of His Word and the force of water. Water and the Word formed planet Earth as we now witness it. Now, what do I mean by that? The Word was when God spoke it into existence by saying, let there be. I am the great I am, but there is a being that I will create as creator, and that creation is my handiwork. Let there be. When the I am said, let there be. And by His mighty Word, He created every molecule, every atom, every scintilla of the universe, and there's not one single speck of it that came about without His creative, mighty Word. But water. The Bible tells us in Genesis 6-9 of an interesting thing that happened in history. A great deluge upon planet Earth, a worldwide flood that with hydraulic force recreated the crust, broke up the fountains of the deep, rained 40 days and 40 nights, and with the greatest force known to man before atomic energy, hydraulic force broke up things, raised high mountains, leveled out the plains, shifted the earth upon its axis, causing the seasons. In the antediluvian world, there were no seasons as we know them. But now the rotation of the earth is in such a way that there are winter and summer, springtime and harvest. And everything that we see was formed. And I'm reinforced with that, not just out of reading the textbooks and the creation research that's been done over the last half century, but just by looking at it with my own bare eyes. I didn't even have a pair of binoculars. I looked at the San Rafael Swell in south central Utah. Friends, have you ever seen that? Driving across I-70, coming out of Grand Junction, Colorado, going on over across, and if you're so inclined, on down to Las Vegas. That's a floodplain. Just look out over it and you can see one day, years ago, centuries ago, millennia ago, but one day, a huge, indescribable wash took place upon that. And almost everything you see can be easily, scientifically explained by the great flood of Genesis. Thank you for granting me that moment of privilege. I just had to get that off my chest. Now, we come to a new chapter in Philippians, and I was talking with Mark a few days ago, and he said that we're going to be here for a while because we're going to take our time as we go through Philippians and continue the series that we began last spring. And in so doing, we're going to move toward, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, that great passage that appears a few verses down in chapter 2, which is called the kenosis passage. It's the passage that talks about Christ emptying himself of the prerogatives of his divinity, of his divine glory, and becoming a human and the humility that's involved there. And that's really the theme. Paul is moving into a grand and glorious exhortation toward humility. And he's calling for unity in the church. Now, we've mentioned in our background, as we've done countless times, church at Philippi was a church that was organized by the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey, second missionary journey, along with Silas, and Timothy and Luke were with him at that point as well, and maybe a few others. And it was organized around various house churches. Lydia perhaps had a church, the Philippian jailer, others, who knows but what a group might have gathered around the young girl out of which Paul cast the wicked spirit. She became a believer, and around her with her peer group was a group that huddled around the gospel and around Christ and the preaching of the apostle. But this disunity in the church, this disconnectedness, was leading to disunity. And Paul is concerned that they be, as you saw in this passage, of one mind and one heart. Literally of one psyche, that they be of one psyche, the same mind. And so he's moving them toward that particular position. That's the exhortation. But of course, as we've noted before, this particular letter is very, very personal. It's the most personal of all Paul's letters besides the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, because Paul knew these people well. The church at Philippi had sponsored the Apostle Paul financially and in other ways in his missionary journeys across Macedonia, beyond Philippi, on down to Berea and Thessalonica and the other places that he went. And finally, as he came on down into southern Greece as well, into Achaia, where Athens and Corinth are. And so we kind of know that history. We also know that Paul was involved with these Macedonians in raising money for the church the poor saints back at the home church in Jerusalem because a famine was in Judea at that time. And so we know that Paul had interacted quite a bit with the Philippian church and considered them one of the most mature and supporting churches that he had. And he, over and over in this letter, uses the word joy or rejoice. It's the same word in the language. It's his joy, deep, affectionate joy to be associated with these people and to work with them in a partnership and a companionship in the gospel as they stand together, work together, fight together, toil together, and worship together and rejoice together. Paul loves this church. He loves this congregation. And in this particular passage, these first two verses, the main exhortation that Paul is urging them to is found there in chapter 2, the first few words, complete my joy. Paul said, I am as happy and thrilled as I can be with everything I hear about you. But if you want to make me really happy, if you want to complete my joy, if you want to fill me up literally, if you want to overflow me with joy, this is what will occur. And he calls them then to unity. Now you notice before he has the particular exhortation to complete his joy or to fill up his joy, to overflow his joy, there's four if statements. And we'll look at them in just a moment. There are four if statements. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy. Now, the reason I read it that way is that's the way it is in the original, that if there is any or if any is found before each of those phrases in the Greek text. And it may not make for smooth reading, but I think it's very, very alliterative to see how it goes. If there is any. And then following that exhortation of complete my joy, he said, this is how you can do it. This is the means by which you can do it. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Isn't that beautiful? You've heard me say over and over, I really do believe that the letters were written not only for personal consumption and ecclesiastical edification, but I think so much of Holy Scripture was written for public reading, for liturgy. And if you look at it sometimes in the language with the alliteration and the spacing and the timing and the meter and the cadence, you can see that that's what it is. Paul has four statements. If there be any of this, if there be any of that, four times, fill up my joy. And here's how you do it, by being of one mind and four more things that he spells out. Do you have kind of the structure in mind? The reason I emphasize that is Mark has asked us to kind of divide this up. And sometimes when you divide things up and look at them kind of piece by piece, you don't get the big picture. So I want to make sure we have the big picture of these two stanzas, really, or two verses before we go through it. Now, look at the first one. He says, if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any for participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. There's the four things. And as I said, the statement really means if there be, but it's more like since there is. These are certainties, not questions. It's not if with a question mark. It's if with an exclamation mark. There certainly is. If there be any encouragement in Christ, and there certainly is. If there be any love. And so forth. He spells it out. So these are not questions. He's not questioning whether there are these things. He's saying there are. And since these things are true, then we have the capacities through the Spirit to fill up my joy and your joy, that our joy may be full and that we may rejoice. And again, he'll say, rejoice. So you have the structure. Now let's look at the very first one. If or since there is encouragement in Christ. The word that's translated encouragement is the word that you're very familiar with. It's the word parakletos or paraclete. I think there's probably not a believer in the room that doesn't know what the paraclete is. Parakletos, kletos means to call or to call in, and para means alongside of. So a paraclete is someone that is brought in alongside of for the purpose of doing several things: holding someone up, moving someone forward, defending someone from an enemy, relieving someone's stress, providing comfort, encouraging someone, leading someone in a way. And that is interesting that the first paraclete in the Bible we find is God the Father, the God of all comfort. The second paraclete we find in Scripture is the Son, as our reference here is. And Jesus Christ Himself, being the advocate, the defender, the encourager, the comforter, the reliever of stress, the leader on the way of His people, when He was with His disciples, the disciple band that He trained for 3 years, and just before He was crucified and was buried and risen from the grave and ascended back to heaven, just before these events, which happened very quickly at the end of the earthly ministry of Christ, Christ was with His disciples, and they were beginning to realize that He was talking about leaving, and He was talking about, I leave and you see me no more. He's saying, I go to my Father. And they even said, well, where are you going? And we don't know the way. And you remember the discussion that took place between Christ and His disciples there in the upper room that night. But one of the things Jesus said, He said, I will not leave you paraclete-less. I will not leave you without a comforter, without an encourager, without an advocate, without a defender, without someone to walk alongside you. I will send you, Jesus said, another comforter. And the word another is the word that means of the same kind. A comforter of the same kind. You see, Christ is that encourager, that comforter to His people. And when He knew He was going to leave us in His humanity, because in His humanity, Christ had humbled Himself and become man. And as a human, He could only be one place at a time. But it was expedient that He go away so that the Comforter, the same kind of comfort that Jesus had been to His disciples, the one who walked alongside, the one who lifted up, the one who encouraged, could come. And so we see in this that this paraclete that is Christ is delivered over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God's sovereign Holy Spirit, God is Spirit, and He comes to us in that form. And by the way, if you look carefully at this particular passage, you'll see there is a little bit of a Trinitarian emphasis to it, because the Spirit is mentioned in the third phrase. If there's any participation in the Spirit. And the word there is koinonia, or fellowship. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, then there certainly is, because it is that fellowship of the divine Spirit that carries on the earthly ministry of Christ. I don't know how many times I've said, and I've heard others say, oh, I wish I could have been here when Christ was on earth. I wish I could have been there and taken a real good bite of one of those five loaves, and I wish I could have been there and walked with Him on the road to Emmaus. I wish I could have been there with Christ when He was going, you know, nose to nose with those self-righteous, hypocritical Sadducees there on the temple grounds, and watched the manliness and the gentleness of Christ stand for what's true and what's authentic, and claim in front of them His divinity. Wish I could have seen Him when He said, suffer the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom. When He rebuked Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, you know, and you trace through the life of Christ, you say, I would love to have been. We were not. We could not be. We never will be. But what have we lost? Nothing. For the same comfort comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So is there any encouragement, any paraclete in Christ? Absolutely. He is the comforter, the encourager. And we pray to Him. We call upon Him. You know, we don't really, I hate to make categorical statements like this, but I just believe they're just true. We just don't appreciate the Lord until we need Him desperately. When there's a loneliness, when there's a hole in our life, when there is a futility, when there's an exasperation, when there is a stumbling and a falling, when there's an embarrassment and a humiliation, when there's a sin that we have just got to overcome, it is besetting and it is ruining our lives, when there is a relationship that is just as sour, when there is a task that seems impossible, and just fill in the blanks and go down the list. That's when you need the Lord. That's when you need the paraclete that is in Christ and His Spirit that He has bestowed upon us in great love. Well, I think I better stop there. I think Mark's going to go further in that in the next hour or so, but we'll catch up as we go along. That's really, really all I think I can share with you today with the time that I've taken. But let me just tell you this. Since there is in Christ a paraclete, why are you miserable? Why are you lonely? Why are you discouraged? Why are you fearful and anxious? Why are you distraught and confused? You've got to come to Christ. You've just got to. You've got to pour your heart out to Him. You've got to call upon Him while He is near. You've got to have Him meet you in that crisis. And I'm here, I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I'm here to tell somebody that when you're at that moment in your life, and you know what that moment is, God, the Holy Spirit, shows up.